We're going to sing praise once more. No, we are not. We are going to read from God's Word. And this afternoon, and then on the Lord's Day evenings to follow, we're going to turn to the book of Leviticus. And this afternoon, we're going to read Leviticus chapter 1. And as we make our way into what might seem unfamiliar and perhaps unexplored territory, we do so with the prayer that God will show us the Lord Jesus. This afternoon we come to Leviticus chapter 1. It's the third volume in Moses' epic account of God as creator and as redeemer. And for the Old Testament people of Israel, there's no such thing as an unknown God. They know exactly who their God is. He is the God who has created, and his creative power has been demonstrated clearly. He is the God who redeems. They have seen him deliver them out of Egypt. And of course, recognizing God as creator and God as redeemer prompts the question, what then shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? He has created me. He has redeemed me. How do I live as one of God's created and redeemed people? The book of Leviticus provides answers to that question. And this afternoon, we come to the door of the tabernacle, where God's presence resides in the center of the camp. Will you listen? This is God's word. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a meal without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now before your word, and we're presented with pictures that are alien to us, startling to us in some ways. And yet you've given this to us as your word. And we know that all of your word is profitable for your people. And so we pray that we would profit from your word this afternoon, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would open our eyes, and that we would see Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a new neighbor. That's always a situation that triggers questions in our minds, expectations. What kind of new neighbor are we going to have? What kind of relationship are we going to have with them? We certainly hope that it's going to be a cordial, amicable kind of relationship. And of course, we are curious to know just who the new resident is. Those kinds of questions may have suggested themselves to the people of Israel because their new neighbor was none other than God himself. I kid you not. God has pitched his tent in the midst of the encampment of Israel at the foot of Sinai. And you'll recall how the book of Exodus describes in great detail the construction of the tabernacle. And now God has moved in. Right at the end of the book of Exodus, we're told that the glory of God filled the tabernacle. The lights are on. The new neighbor has moved in. That's very, very exciting. And we can imagine on the minds of the people of Israel the sense of wonderment. What happens now? And of course, as we read the account at the end of the book of Exodus of God moving into the new accommodations that have been prepared for him, we can't help but be just a little alarmed, because at the end of Exodus, almost the last verse of Exodus, Exodus 40, verse 36, we're told that Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because of the glory of the Lord. Now, Moses, you'll remember, was the individual, the man with whom God spoke as to a friend. God spoke to him as a man speaks with his friend. And yet the resplendent glory of God in the tabernacle was of such awesome magnitude that Moses could not go in to the place where God had caused his presence to dwell. That, of course, might trigger feelings of apprehension even in our hearts, the idea that God is not very far away. But how do I approach God? How do I come near to God? You'll remember how Paul addressed the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, saying, he is not far from any one of us. God's not a God far off. And I say this to you this afternoon, whether you are a believer in God, whether you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, or if you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus, in either case, God's not a God who's distant and remote. God is a God who is close at hand. And that was vividly pictured for the people of Israel as the tabernacle right at the center of their camp lit up with the glory of the majesty of God. This afternoon, I want to encourage your hearts, because Leviticus chapter 1 tells us that God both invites his people to himself and God makes it possible for his people to come to him. God invites and God enables. And these are the things that are pictured for us in the first 10 chapters of Leviticus. This afternoon, we have an introductory chapter, so it's an introductory sermon. And I want simply to identify some points that we're going to be exploring. Pastor Mitch and I will explore together with you in more detail over the coming weeks. But what I want you to see with me this afternoon are these three things. First of all, there is a summons issued. Verses 1 and 2 highlight that. There is a summons. Verses 3 and 4 speak of a substitute. Now, that at first blush might seem like an odd thing to zero in on, but that actually is very, very important. And then We're going to see in verses 5 through 17, we're going to see satisfaction. And in other words, if you're wondering where this sermon is going to take us, it's going to bring us out to a good place. You're going to be satisfied with where we come to. So these are the things that we want to see, first of all. And the first thing I said we'd see is that there is a summons. And we see that right up at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. God spoke to Moses from the tent. God addressed Moses. Now, the picture we've already seen, the tabernacle is illuminated by the brilliance of the glory of the indwelling presence of God. To such an extent that Moses is unable to draw near to it. He can't go in. He's not able to enter. But God calls him. God invites Moses to listen. And then, as we'll see, God describes, not just to Moses, but through Moses to the people of Israel, God's going to describe just how Moses and the people of Israel can come into the presence of God. God has come among his people, God speaks to his people, and God invites his people. And of course, as we recognize the imagery, our minds immediately go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, where John speaks of the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, as God who has come to dwell among us. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word, it's the Greek word for pitching a tent. God has come, the Word has come and pitched his tent among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus has come into this world with all of the glory and majesty of God. Jesus is fully God. And John says, we have seen his glory. John's mind, of course, is turning to that great encounter that was so powerfully impressed on his mind and Peter's mind and James' mind when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transformed before them, the brilliance of his deity temporarily unveiled, so they saw the glory and majesty of God in the Lord Jesus. John says, Jesus has come among us. And Jesus has come among us as a Savior who not only addresses us, but a Savior who invites us to himself. You think of Jesus speaking in John chapter 6, where he says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus has come into this world. Jesus, as it were, encamps in our midst. Jesus invites us to himself. Now, that gives us a confidence that otherwise we would not have and we could not have, because the Savior invites us to him. It's something that's reflected in our worship service. You heard the call to worship this afternoon. You heard a call to worship this morning. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, our services begin with a call to worship. We are reminded that God speaks to his people and God calls his people to worship him. We gather for worship at God's invitation. Now, it's a great thing when you invite someone to come and worship with you, and I hope you're doing that. I hope you're inviting your friends to come and join with us at Knox for worship. But if you extend that invitation, you're extending God's invitation. God invites his people to worship him. God calls his people to him. And of course, God calls us to him through the Lord Jesus. We're going to learn a little bit about that in a moment. But first of all, there is a summons. God is among us. God invites people to come to himself. And we're thankful. We're very thankful for that. Now, we said that also there is a substitute. That's something that's that comes into focus in verses 3 and 4. We want to think about that for just a moment, because you can imagine for a moment you're going to visit that new neighbor. And well, you're probably not going to want to go empty-handed. You'll think, what can I bring? What would be an appropriate gift? What would be a gesture of goodwill? What would be an expression of my thankfulness that you have come to be my new neighbor? How am I going to communicate that? And that's what comes into focus in verses 3 and 4. Now, we're going to be looking this afternoon at the first of five different kinds of offerings that people might bring to present to God. Okay, so you can just tuck that away. This is the first of five different kinds of offerings. And sometimes we get lost in the prescriptions for the kinds of gifts that God's Old Testament people were to bring to him. We're going to encounter five different kinds of offerings. This particular offering that we're looking at this afternoon, and you may have had a clue, it is a burnt offering. In fact, it is a whole burnt offering because the offering is completely consumed. The animal is placed on the altar, the fire consumes it, and nothing is left at all. It's all gone. It's also a voluntary offering. You'll hear as we look at some of the other offerings where God's people are told that you need to bring this offering and you need to bring it in certain circumstances, on certain dates, at certain occasions. This is a free will offering. It's up to you to come bringing that offering, bringing that gift. And for that reason, it was often in the Old Testament the most frequently offered kind of offering. It was a free will offering. You could bring it at any time. And unlike some of the other offerings, as we said, it's completely consumed. In other words, and follow the imagery here, God gets all of it. God gets all of it. Now, some of the other offerings, and Pastor Mitch and I'll be looking at this with you in coming weeks, but some of the other offerings get shared with the priests. Some of the other offerings get shared with the person who's offering. So we have the picture of people eating together in the presence of God. This offering is all God's. It all goes to God. It goes up in smoke, quite literally. It all goes to God. So here we have the idea of someone who is pleased that God is her God, that God is his God, and because of their delight, they're bringing their gift to God. And then we read in verse 3, let me read verses 3 and 4. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a meal without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Uh-oh. We thought we could just come and give God our offering. And Moses tells us that God says, first of all, there needs to be atonement. There is always the issue of sin. And sin has to be dealt with. And as this free will offering is brought, and as it's brought in the way that God says it should be brought, God says that offering will make atonement for the offerer, that the offering will be accepted, but that the offerer will be accepted. You and I, while we live in this world, while we're in this life, we never get past the reality of our sin. As we come into the presence of God, we come as those who are sinners. And again, we thought about the order of our service. There's the call to worship. God calls us to himself. And then in our morning service, coming soon after that, we have confession of our sin. Because you see, we're sinners. And we need to be sure that our sin is dealt with so that we can come with confidence into the presence of God. Sin has to be dealt with. How is that sin dealt with? Well, of course, we know that sin is dealt with in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And did you notice how the sacrifice was to be an unblemished sacrifice? animal from the flock or from the herd. And of course, pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice offered once for all in order that we might come near to God. This is the new and living way that the Lord Jesus has opened up for us. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapters 1 up through 11. He's describing how the Lord Jesus, when all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, when none was righteous, not even one, that God put forth his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that through the Lord Jesus we might have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Through the Lord Jesus we can have our sins atoned for and covered over. So through the Lord Jesus we come with a holy boldness into the presence of God. It is wonderful. And Paul says, therefore, brethren, on account of the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or as the King James Version says, that is your reasonable sacrifice. How shall I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? What is it that God looks for from us? Well, our salvation is accomplished because God has given his Son for us. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But having experienced the sweetness and the wonder of God's redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus, we are moved to lay ourselves, as it were, on the altar, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Now think about that for a moment. Sometimes we allow our service for God to become tiresome and wearing on us. And it's at that point we need to look again to the Lord Jesus and remember what Jesus has done for us. Because you see, our service flows out of our gratitude for what the Savior has done for us. Acts of obedience flow out of hearts that are consumed with delight because God has given his Son for our redemption. The Lord Jesus is our substitute under the wrath of God. And because we recognize that, and because we're delighted in that, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. Let me encourage you again, be in worship. Let me encourage you again, as you come and gather with God's people in worship, to allow your mind to settle on the great redeeming works of God and his great creative acts as we hear them in Scripture, as we sing about them together, and then our hearts are moved to serve with a sense of joy and delight and cheerfulness. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I remember how Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. The things that you do, what you give, let it not be reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And cheerful givers spring from those who let their eyes feast on the wonders of God's grace. That animates us. That enthuses us. That allows us to be cheerful givers of ourselves. We said, lastly, we want to see this idea of satisfaction. So we bring our offering, and there is atonement pictured for us. There is substitution. We present that offering. We brought it because we're excited that God is our God. We're excited that God is not far off, that God's right there. We're thrilled at that, and we present it. And I have an ox. God's going to be impressed with that. And you've got a sheep. That's probably pretty good. And then, oh, here comes someone with their turtle dove. Oh, dear. Verse 9, verse 13, and verse 17, in each case, God found that to be an acceptable sacrifice. Did you notice that? It's repeated three times over for each of the offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. There it is, and you see the smoke wafting up, and it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. He's that ox that was presented out of delight and gratitude for God's mercies. That's acceptable. And the lamb, the sheep, that's acceptable too. And the turtle dove, it's a pleasing aroma as well. Sometimes we think, what do I have to give to God as my gift of gratitude? It might seem like all that I have to bring is so poor and inconsequential compared to what other people might have. And of course, Paul, you remember, writes to the Corinthians about that very thing. And Paul says, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what he does not have. So let me unpack that for you in practical ways. As you come presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, and it may be that your gifts and abilities in a certain area are not perhaps as well developed or as fully formed as someone else's gifts and abilities, and you say, oh dear, the Lord's not going to think very much of what I'm offering. That's not so. God delights in the obedient response of his people. God takes delight in the wholehearted obedience of his servants. And even though sometimes what we bring seems to not be that great, don't we sometimes wish we had more? And if our hearts are on fire because of a sense of what God has done for us, don't we wish we could bring more? I wish I could do more. I wish I had more energy, or I wish I was in better health, or I wish I was stronger or smarter or better off. I could bring God. If willingness is there. If you have a heart that delights in the Lord Jesus, even though what you do might seem small, it's not small in the eyes of God. It goes up as a pleasing aroma in the presence of God. And what a wonderful picture. Here is God dwelling with his people. There he is with them. God inviting his people to come. God providing the instructions on how they are to come. And God satisfied with their approach to him. God has come and dwelt among us. We thought about the picture there at the foot of Mount Sinai. We thought about the glorious reality foreshadowed when the Lord Jesus comes and pitches his tent among us. And then, of course, we are carried forward to the book of Revelation, where in Revelation 21 and 22, we have that great, glorious picture of God. Well, Revelation 21:3, God dwelling in the midst of his people. And almost the closing words of Scripture, the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. God has come. God has come to us, and he invites us to come to him. And we see Jesus, and we are delighted to accept God's invitation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these pictures, vivid pictures, startling pictures, and yet glorious pictures. I pray that you would give us grace to understand, and that you would cause our hearts to be warmed with a delight that you have deigned to be our God, and that you have graciously made us your people, accepting us for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.